You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 Mile North of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our new series called I Love My Church. Today, Lead Pastor John Hampton will be focusing in around something that many churches know but don't like to acknowledge, and that is nobody's perfect. In this message, we will learn another lesson when Jesus was waiting at the well. Our scripture text comes from John chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Today's message is entitled, Nobody's Perfect.
Hey, good to have you with us today. We're really glad that you are joining us on this special weekend, especially if you're a first-time guest. Thanks for coming today. We're in a series called I Love My Church. Now, even though we say that, I realize that a lot of you here might not love this church or any church for that matter. And part of why that is true is because of our topic today and how you were treated as a result of that. So we're going to just jump right into this talk, and we're going to talk about this reality. Everybody say this with me right now. Nobody's perfect. Now, understanding, this can be a little sensitive topic. We're getting a little personal today. I just like to level the playing field right at the top, all right? So we're just kind of level the playing field here. If you want to pick one of your neighbors on either side of you, go ahead and pick one of them. Doesn't matter to me. Pick one of them and repeat after me to them what I'm about to tell you, all right? Repeat to them. This message is for me. I will not use it against you. All right, very good. Good deal. Okay, now, turn to the neighbor on the other side you didn't pick, because they're a little hurt, you know. And they're probably wondering why you didn't pick them first. So you mend some fences there, turn to them, and repeat after me. Say it right now. Say this. This message is for me, but you could use it more. Okay? And that'll just take care of the overcrowding right there. I mean, we just... eliminated that problem. Now doesn't it sound a little strange to say I love my church because nobody's perfect? Saying you love something because nobody's good at it just sounds strange. But I guess that's kind of how Orlando Magic fans feel. Or maybe Jacksonville Jaguars fans. No. Understand you're looking for a quarterback, by the way. I don't know. And yet there is something about human nature that longs to know that we are not the only ones who struggle or fail or fall. In fact, there's a powerful uniting factor in knowing that I'm not alone in dealing with my hurts and my habits and my hang-ups. Some of the most encouraging, helpful words we can hear are, me too. But unfortunately, most churches are not known for being safe places to admit your problems, which is even more strange to me than admitting what we all know is true about all of us. So I want to start with this question. Here's a question. How many of you remember the first time you walked into a church? Not just talking about this church, but any church. Just, if you can, take yourself mentally to that moment. Maybe it was a long time ago. Maybe it was a different kind of church. Maybe they had a different kind of music. Maybe people there dressed very differently. Maybe it was in a different part of the country. Maybe it was more recently. Maybe for some of you, it's today, and right about now, you're trying to figure a way to sneak out of here before things get any weirder, right? More and more people today feel suspicious or uncomfortable in a church gathering. Even if they feel open to God, even if they feel like they're on some kind of a spiritual journey, there's a great discomfort when it comes to, as what people like to call it, organized religion. Here's what's so ironic about this to me. 2,000 years ago, during the life and ministry of Jesus, the one thing that was true throughout his ministry was that people felt like they could come to him. No matter who they were, no matter what their background, they didn't feel like Jesus was disappointed in them or disapproved of them. They felt like they could approach Jesus and touch him and talk to him and learn from him. We've said this many times. People who were nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. So what made this possible? Well, I think it had to do with these three essential values that were embodied in the life and ministry of Jesus. And these are some of the biggest reasons that I, like so many of us, love my church. And these are the things Jesus was known for. Everybody's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And through Jesus, anything's possible. And that's why we're in this series called I Love My Church. We want to define and we want to align ourselves with the same core convictions that we see in the life and ministry of Jesus. Because if we want to be known as anything, we want to be known as a Jesus church. But between this appealing idea that everybody's welcome, that we talked through last weekend, and between this encouraging promise that anything's possible through Jesus, which we're going to look at next weekend, there's a sobering reality that we must confront. Nobody's perfect. And so the question I want to pose today is this: are we willing to accept that this is true about us? Are we willing to accept that this is true about us? As a staff here at church, just like at your job, every year we conduct job performance reviews. Every person on our staff gets reviewed by their supervisor and their direct reports. My job performance as lead pastor is reviewed by our elder team every year. It's a multi-step process. It involves rating scales, written reports, extra meetings. We all take this very seriously. There's a lot of positive feedback from our elder team that's given to me, but along with that, they tell me some things that I don't really want to hear. In essence, they say, John, we love you, but we think you can do better in some areas. Now, at first, when I hear things like that, I tend to get a little defensive. I tend to push back some, but the elders love me enough to just smile and take it and hold their ground. And after some reflection, I realize they're right, and I try to work on those areas. Here's what's so fascinating and why I tell you that. It's not like I don't realize there are plenty of things that I can do to be a better leader or preacher or pastor. In fact, I'm going to let you in on a secret now, but don't tell the elders, promise. I know way more areas that I need to improve in than the elders could possibly imagine. Now, don't tell them I said that. It's just that it's always unsettling and disturbing when someone else knows and has the courage to name it. Because there's a part of me that lives with this idea that even though I know I'm broken and I'm messed up, I can imagine everybody out there thinks I'm doing just fine, and I can put myself putting way too much energy into image management. Anybody else out there have an advanced degree in image management besides me? Just think about how hard you work to control how other people see you or your family. It may be the way you dress. It may be the car you drive. It may be the kinds of clothes you wear. It might be the things you put on your resume. It might be what you post on Facebook. I mean, come on now, listen. We've all read those Facebook posts from people we know that represent a totally different image than what we know is really going on, right? I mean, we read, me and hubby are out on fantastic date night. He's so awesome and thoughtful and caring. I can't believe I married this wonderful guy. Hashtag so blessed. And we're thinking, didn't she like have him arrested last month? I mean, who is she talking about? Right? So much of life for us today is a matter of image management. We want to be known as the perfect husband, the perfect wife. We have the perfect marriage. We're the perfect parents. We're the perfect employee. And various social media platforms just tend to fuel all that. And all the while, there's this ever-growing gap between what we put on and what's really going on. Here's the thing. This happens in churches all the time. I grew up in a church-going family. My mom and dad, health permitting, they're at Germantown United Methodist Church this morning. I spent a lot of weekends in church services. I heard a lot of messages about a God who sent his only son that gave his life for broken, messed up people. But what seemed so odd to me was when I was in church, everybody seemed pretty put together. They were well-dressed. They were well-behaved. They were well-spoken. People looked pretty perfect in my little church. What I didn't realize at the time is that many of these people lived with really significant problems. There were marriages breaking down. There were addictions being covered up. There were families in crisis. There were secrets being hidden. Yet ironically, and actually I would say tragically, these real human beings felt like they had to pretend. They felt like they had to put on their Sunday game face. And it created this very odd dynamic that we're a body that recognizes we've all sinned and fall short of a holy God, and yet nobody can bring themselves to admit it. One writer put it like this: Christianity now is in crisis, and in large part because people have marketed it as a religion of good people getting better, when in fact it is a religion of bad people coping with their failure to be good. Amen. Friends, Jesus came because nobody is perfect. There's no need to pretend with Jesus, which takes us back to the story we started looking at last weekend. It's a story about Jesus encountering a Samaritan woman at a well, not unlike what you see represented on our platform here. It's found in the Gospel of John chapter 4, if you'd like to turn there in your Bible or open your Bible app to that story. Now, if you remember from last weekend, we said first century Jews, especially a first century Jewish rabbi like Jesus, would not be caught dead speaking with a Samaritan, much less a Samaritan woman. And yet there Jesus is speaking with her. Samaritans and Jews were the classic us versus them dynamic that we see in the New Testament, and we talked about that last week. Many of the Jews in that day wouldn't even go through Samaritan territories. And this is where we're going to pick up the story once again here. This is where we pick it up. The text says, now Jesus had to go through Samaria. And if you underline in your Bible, if you can highlight in your Bible app, that's a line you ought to highlight. You should underline that. It's one of the most important statements in understanding the mission of Jesus. Jesus didn't have to go through Samaria at all. Why did he have to go? Well, hold that thought. We're going to come back to that. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" It's easy for our 21st century Western culture eyes to miss some of the subtle but significant details of first century Middle Eastern culture. But two details at least would have stood out in this story to first century listeners. Number one, the woman was alone and she came to draw water at noon. Why are these details significant? She was alone, but in that day, women always would have drawn water in groups for the social aspect as well as a security precaution. It was noon. Why is that so fascinating? Well, in that day, people drew water in the morning when it was cooler or in the evening when it cooled off again to avoid being out in the heat of noontime. That culture, like our Central Florida region, it's hot there. So why is this woman coming alone at noon to draw water? Because she was, as we're going to discover, an outcast. She has been excluded from community because of her past, because of her pain, because of her imperfection. Here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus didn't come to this well looking for perfect people. If I had a chance to reword that, here's what I'd say. Jesus didn't come to this well looking for people who are well. Jesus came to this well like he went everywhere, looking for the lonely, looking for the broken, the struggling, the hurting, the hassled, the people living on the margins. In fact, time and again in the Gospels, we're told Jesus came not for the righteous, but for the unrighteous, not for the found, but for the lost, not for the healthy, but the sick, Not only does Jesus not avoid or exclude this woman, he engages in a lengthy conversation with her, which turns out to be the longest recorded conversation that he had with anyone. He's vulnerable with her. He's tired. We've already read that. And then he says he's thirsty. And so he says, can I have a drink? So they begin this fascinating conversation. Here's what Jesus says. If you knew the gift of God, everybody remember those three words right there. We're going to come back to that. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And they go on this conversation and he explains what this is about. And then listen to what she says. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. I don't think she completely gets what Jesus is really saying to her at this point, but whatever he's selling sounds good to her. And she says with a little desperation, sir, will you give me some of this water so I don't have to keep coming here alone in the heat of the day as an outcast, reminded of my past, excluded from me. Sir, will you give me something so I don't have to come back here on my own and live in this shame anymore? And now we know why Jesus had to go to Samaria. Too many people still in our day are living lives alone by the well. And they may wear impressive-looking masks, and they may put on a brave game face, but on the inside they're aching over their story, over their past, over what they've done. Maybe that's you. Maybe her story is your story, and she's saying, I don't want to come here anymore, so tell me how I can be free. Have you ever thought that about a struggle or a problem that you have? Have you ever thought, how do I get through this? How do I get out of this? How did I get in this? Listen to how Jesus responds to her. Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. We said last week that when I read those words, it's like the sound of the record scratching in a video where there seems to be a shocking and sudden change of direction or tone. Like, that's what I hear when I read those words. I imagine there was an awkward silence for a moment there. Go call your husband and come back, Jesus said. She's thinking, you know, this living water was sounding so good. Can we go back to that? I mean, tell me more about that. Go call your husband and come back. See, Jesus now turns the corner. And this is where the story gets personal. And it gets kind of invasive. I mean, this is her personal life. And you may be thinking, why are you bringing that up, Jesus? This is private. Now listen, when it comes to the God conversations in our lives, this is where most of us want to get off the bus. Because Jesus sounds really good when he offers living water, but when he starts to get up on my business, right? When he starts messing with my personal life and my family life and my thought life, I'm out. Go call your husband and come back. Why? Now listen, because Jesus wants to talk about what's really controlling her. Jesus wants to talk about why she's at that well all alone at noon. Because Jesus cares about our whys way more than our whats. He cares about our whys way more than our whats. You can almost feel the wheels turning in her mind. She's cautiously calculating her response. Listen to what she says. I have no husband, she replied, which was true. Then listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. It's an interesting response she gives. She says, I have no husband. That was a true statement, but it's a truth that hides the truth. And that's so often how we handle these conversations, these tough conversations. This is where so many people I know who are good, respectable, church-going people live. They live behind a truth that hides the truth. So someone might say this, I'm struggling with my thought life. But the truth is, it hides the fact that they're online every night looking at pornography. Someone might say, my marriage is on the rocks, but it hides the truth that they're not sure their marriage is going to make it at all, and they've already got somebody else picked out. Someone might say, I'm going through a hard time, but that statement hides the truth that they're coping with pain in life through the use of alcohol or drugs. Why is it so hard for us to tell the whole truth? For some of us, we've gotten really good at avoiding the truth, and we use the truths that hide the truth. And for many of us, the reason is we're afraid. We're afraid what someone might think. Image management. We're afraid there might be unpleasant consequences. Can I tell you a little dirty secret about churches? The longer you're part of a church, the less freedom people often feel to be truthful. Which is so backwards. But it happens all the time. If you're new here, you can at least say, gosh, this Jesus is all kind of new to me. And yeah, my life is really messy and I'm dealing with this big problem. And people practically celebrate that confession of you being messed up. But after a while, if you've been around the church or you've served on a team and you're still struggling, well, that's not quite as celebrated. And you can start to feel the judging undertones of statements like, I thought you were a real Christian. You should be beyond that. So what do? We learn to hide. We learn to pretend. And we learn to put on our masks, to which Jesus would say, go call your husband. Let's go to that part of your life that you want to hide, that you are on the run from, and then you come back. That's where I want to meet you. Why? Because nobody's perfect, including you and including me. Man, there is so much more we could just say about that section alone, but I got to move on. I want to tell you the really good news in this passage. There's two pieces of good news. One's good news and one's really, really good news. All right? Here's the first piece of really good news. Jesus is at the well. Right? Jesus is at the well. This is a picture of the gospel, friends. If you want to know what the gospel looks like, look at this story. In fact, John, the gospel writer, emphatically says he had to be at this well. That's really good news. But here's the really, really good news. Jesus is at the well not to condemn. He's there to redeem. He's there to redeem. Pastor Tim Keller said it like this. You are more sinful than you ever thought you were, and you're more loved than you ever dreamed you could be. At the very moment this outcast woman has to confront who she is and what she's done, she receives the one thing she's been missing in all those broken relationships, and she needs the most. And you know what it is? Grace. The fact that no matter what she brought to that well, no matter what story she had to tell Jesus, no matter what part of her past she wanted to hide the most, Jesus, the person who had to be at that well, he loved her, he accepted her, and he believed in her. If you want to know what Jesus is all about, if you're confused, if you've seen a lot of different stuff in media or in movies, if you want to know what Jesus is all about, I say read John chapter 4. He didn't come for religious people. He didn't come for even spiritual people. He came for broken, messed up people like me and like you, because nobody's perfect. That's why he had to come to earth. That's why he's in this room right now seeking you out, maybe calling you out, because he loves you. And this woman discovers at the well, her worth isn't defined by her past. Her worth is defined by how Jesus sees her in spite of her past. Scotty Scruggs is a preacher who is really the source of a lot of the material in this message today. And he wrote these words. He said, deep down, I think we actually struggle to tell the truth about our lives because we're confused about what makes us worthy of love. He continues, we believe we're loved because of what we've done or who we are. We believe we're loved because we've somehow earned it, or we can behave in a certain way or believe a certain thing. But I have to tell you, that's not why you're worthy of love. Your worthiness has nothing to do with your intelligence, your appearance, or your achievements. It has nothing to do with your behavior or your beliefs. It has nothing to do with how Christian you look. The Apostle Paul put it this way, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the, remember what Jesus said to the woman? Gift of God, same words, John chapter 4. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The truth is, God's grace is so hard for people to accept who believe they can be acceptable on their own. People who are trying to be perfect on their own. Grace is so hard to understand, it seems incomprehensible. But God knows you're not perfect. He knows everything about you. And he calls you all the same to himself to be loved, which is why you don't have to go on pretending. You can dare to be broken. You can dare to be struggling. You can dare to be real. And that is, by the way, exactly what the Samaritan woman did. Let's get back to her story and then we'll wrap up. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, she's not putting out there how good she's doing. She's pointing out the man who had grace for her in spite of what she's done. Could this be the Messiah, she said. And they came out of the town and they made their way toward him. I love that phrase. Come see a man who knows everything about you. That should be the motto, the banner that is above every church that believes in Jesus. Come see a man who already knows everything about you, who knows you're not perfect, and yet you're welcome with him. You know what? I believe people are hungry for this. I believe people are dying for this. A place where we can dare to come and meet God just as we are. Last week, I gave this phrase to practice. I'm trusting some of you practiced this phrase this past week. And maybe you have a guest with you today because you said this to him. Here's the phrase. You should come to my church. Remember that? If you were here last weekend, we said, you should come to my church. Why? Because everybody's welcome. There's another phrase we need to embody, we need to speak, we need to live out as a church, and here it is. You can come as you are. Everybody say this with me right now. You can come as you are. Someone said, do I have to dress a certain way? No, you can just come as you are. Do I have to believe a certain thing before I can come? No, you just simply come as you are. Do I have to sit through a really long, boring sermon? Probably, but you can still just come as you are. It's okay. It'll end. Can I tell you? This is one of the things, and why these statements are so important to me. This is one of the things that drew me to Journey when I first visited here in 2009. I knew that God wanted me to transition from the ministry I was serving in Ohio. I just didn't know where. And several churches started reaching out and asking me to consider serving with them. And some of these churches were large and growing and really good churches who had pastors that were retiring and they were looking for a new guy to lead them. But I sensed that what they really wanted was a younger, updated version of their old guy. They didn't really want to change. I put it like this, they didn't want new, they just needed next. And they tried to recruit me by telling me how good they were doing. But I got to tell you, the Journey Elder team was completely different. They were refreshingly honest. They actually confessed their brokenness. I remember one elder saying to me, he said, John, I think we're on the backside of rehab. And there's something about that honesty and that transparency, it appealed to me. If you've been around here for a while, you know this is why we talk about things like life groups and small groups and growth groups. Why? Because these are little communities of people who gather regularly, not to be religious, but to be real. Where we can talk about what's really going on in our life and be loved and prayed for and supported and reminded you're not alone. That we follow a Savior who had to go through Samaria, who would not go around it. And if you're not connected to a group, even tonight here at our Apopka campus, we're doing a small group test drive. And you can just kind of come and find a place where you can connect in that kind of community. I want you to hear me right now. Jesus at the well means he will not bypass your brokenness. He will not detour around your demons. He will not circumvent your crisis. He will go right through it. He'll meet you at the well when you're feeling alone by yourself, when you've been kicked and put out. Come see a man who knows you best, who loves you most. And that's what it means to be as a come as you are church. If you're wrestling with addiction, you can come as you are. If your marriage is breaking down, you can come as you are. If you feel lost or depressed or you're grieving, you can come as you are. If you have nowhere else to turn, you can come as you are. If you're not sure you believe any of this stuff about Jesus, just come as you are. I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, but Pastor, some of you Bible scholars out there, you know, you've been waiting. I know you're there. But Pastor, I read somewhere where Jesus said, be perfect Therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. He absolutely did say that. Here's the question. How do we get there? Well, it won't be through tireless striving to pretend to be perfect when we all know we're actually not. That won't be the way. It won't be because we tried to avoid all the mess we see in us or around us, or we tried to steer away from other people whose lives seem to be more messed up than ours are. In the kingdom of God, the road to perfect is not around our brokenness, it's through it. And that's where Jesus had to go. And that's where you have to go. The Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. And if you haven't been around church or if that verse doesn't make any sense to you, it's as simple as this. If you open your heart to God and come just as you are and let him lead your life, you'll see he'll do things that you never would have believed possible. You see, we change not because we try to be perfect, but because we surrender our lives to the God who is. And that's how the gospel works. There's a concept in social psychology. It's called the looking glass self. Some of you may know about this if you took basic psychology courses. The idea is this. You become like what the most important person in your life thinks of you. You become like what the most important person in your life thinks of you. Now, for some of you, that might be your dad. It might be your mom. It might be a grandparent. It might be your spouse. It might be a mentor, a very close friend. For some of you, it might be your pet. I mean, your dog thinks you're the greatest person on the planet. Your cat, not so much. Here's the thing. You will become like what the most important person in your life thinks of you. So how different would your life be if you became like what God thinks of you? If you realize you don't have to pretend anymore, you can just come as you are, surrender your life, see Jesus for who he is, the man who had to be at the well, who will not bypass your brokenness, and see yourself the way he sees you, as fully loved, fully accepted, and worth dying for. I want to tell you something, real quickly. You may not remember the first time you walked into a church. You may not remember that. Maybe it was a good experience. Maybe it was a really bad experience. But here's what I can promise you. Listen, you will never forget the first time you take a soul-satisfying drink of the grace of God. You will never, ever forget that if you go to the well and get the gift that only Jesus can give you. Would you stand with me right now? Jesus, you call us to come just as we are. And you enter this place not because we've put our lives back together or because we're all doing really well, not because we can earn your approval, but you enter this room because we're broken, because we're hurting, because we're lost. You had to because you love us. And Jesus, we say nobody's perfect but you, so we don't want to pretend anymore. And we want to take that first step right now. Some of us have just surrendering ourselves and opening up our lives. And we go to that part of our lives that we may resist and we want to hold back. That part of our lives that we want to cover up. And that's where you want to go. And that's where you want to meet us. And that's where we find you have more than enough grace. Jesus, how amazing is it today that we're invited to see ourselves. Maybe for the first time, as you see us, as you saw that woman 2,000 years ago, fully loved, fully accepted, worth dying for. May we see ourselves through your eyes today and truly be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. We all agreed and said, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Nobody's Perfect, with Lead Pastor John Hampton. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com. Or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.